they say he's dead. We say he is alive. Praise God. And that is the core of our disagreement with the world.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
We continue in the saga of Paul's arrest, imprisonment, and trial. We left you last week explaining how the governor, Felix, lost his position. And I won't go back over that whole sad, sordid story, but if anybody is curious about that who wasn't here last week, come and see me and I'll tell you all about what happened to Felix. We find his replacement this time, Festus. And we know a little bit about Festus too, and it's a little more edifying story than Felix's. What we get from the secular histories of the time gives Festus high marks. He had patience and integrity and goodwill, and he did a good job cleaning up the bandits and the brigands, and all the crime was reduced, and he was fair enough with the people that the riots kind of faded away. Naturally, since he was a good politician, after only 3 years in office, he got sick and died and had to bring in another skunk. Where Pilate had been a soldier, and Felix had been an oily political deal maker, Festus was an administrator who saw human problems in terms of humans and practiced good people management. One of the big problems that he walked into just about the time that he was ready to take up his post, the Roman government was debating an issue called civic privilege for the Jews. Now, what was concerned in that was whether or not the Jews would have the right to fully participate in the Roman legal system. As you can imagine, any Jewish person could be dragged into the Roman legal system when an accusation was leveled against them, but a Jewish person did not have the legal right to level an accusation, to launch a suit, to get an investigation opened against a Roman in the Roman legal system. They could not access the courts in that way. Sometimes the high priest could leverage things and bully, as with the case of Jesus Christ. If you make enough noise and cause enough trouble and raise the temperature enough for the governor, he may come around and give you what you want. High priests could do that on rare occasions, but the average person had no recourse. If your Roman tax collector was getting abusive and about to put you and everybody you knew in the poorhouse, you still could not take the man to court. If he committed open crimes in the collecting of exorbitant taxes, you still could not take him to court. Maybe you could raise up enough of your friends to stage a protest outside the governor's palace, and maybe the governor would do something. Probably not. Maybe he would come out and bust you and your friends' heads for staging the protest. But that was the only access you had. You could not take your Roman tax collector to a Roman court because you did not have civic privilege. And the Jewish courts had no authority over the Roman tax collector and other Roman occupations or posts anyway. At this time, the Romans were experimenting with opening up civic privilege for the Jews. And the Roman governors in all the provinces were the people who it would be to experiment with that process. How deeply can we let them in? What powers can we grant to them? The governors would try this and that and see how it worked and make adjustments accordingly. So Festus becomes the governor. And he makes his first official visit to Jerusalem. And lo and behold, a group of Jews confronts him with a legal complaint against a Roman citizen, Paul, who just happens to be in Festus's custody, left him because the previous governor, Felix, left office with Paul's case still pending. Now, I want to say one thing here. It's been over 2 years. Paul has been over 2 years being held by Felix in Caesarea, and however long it was now since Festus came into office before he made his first state visit to Jerusalem, Paul has been waiting all this time. The Jews have not forgotten. They are still holding their grudge against Paul. It is just as strong as it was on the first day when they tried to kill him, and their tactics haven't changed either. They approach the new governor and they say, you know what we would like you to do is bring Paul back to Jerusalem for trial. They don't stipulate the details too much because they don't really care about the trial. Their plan is if we can get Festus to just agree to bring Paul back, we will attack the transport company and murder Paul, alleviating the need for legal niceties, trials, and so forth. Festus is not aware of the plot to ambush and murder Paul. But he does know that he can't just turn a Roman citizen over to this Jewish mob for whatever they have in mind in terms of justice. And he does recognize that this is a perfect opportunity to try how it's going to work out to grant the civic privilege to the Jews. Tell you what, guys, I'm only going to be in town. If you read the rest of the chapter, this is all spelled out. I'm only going to be in town a few days, maybe a week, and then I'm going back to Caesarea where Paul is held anyway. Why don't some of you come with me? Why don't you round up the important leaders in this case and travel with me? Go with my caravan. We'll talk about that. When we get there, I will hold an official Roman hearing to sort this out and adjudicate your cause. He doesn't owe these people any of this, except that Rome is now trying to experiment to bring them in. And so he makes this arrangement. And when he gets them there and he holds the trial, Festus finds out why the civic privilege for the Jews is going to prove such a difficulty. The charges that are brought against Paul, Festus reveals in a later conversation, are not what I was expecting. I mean, surely somebody got stabbed. This is a big deal. Something valuable got stolen because everybody seems so hot about it. They're crying for this man's blood. Something must have happened. And it turned out to be a matter of bringing a Gentile into the temple, which the Jews can't prove. Kind of vague charges of sedition, which the Jews can't prove. And something that he just can't wrap his mind around, the real core issue seems to be, he says, that the Jewish leadership insists that this guy Jesus is dead. And Paul says, Jesus is alive. Well, I understand that's a profound disagreement. You'd think it would be easy enough to settle. The man is either alive or dead. Let's just see. As he hears the details of the case, he sees, no, this is not going to be so easy to settle after all. But why should this be a death penalty case? Why should everybody be so hot about this disagreement? Mike, if I say to you, Elvis is dead, you will be familiar with the fact that there are people who think that I'm wrong. They've got this big conspiracy about the mixed up middle names on the tombstone and one thing and another, and it was all faked. It was all fake, so Elvis could go off and retire and quietly sip pina coladas somewhere and get away from the IRS and whatever else. There are people who think that Elvis is alive. I say Elvis is, I'm not accusing you of thinking that. Okay, Mike met Elvis in Central America. So Mike and I might disagree. Elvis is dead, Elvis is alive, but I probably will not want to kill Mike over it. I will probably not haul him into court for proof on the issue. Felix is having trouble wrapping his head around the central issue in this case. But he knows that there's a lot of animosity between Jerusalem and Rome, and the previous governor only made things worse, and he needs to ease the trouble. And he has this thing about figuring out how to grant civic privilege to the Jews. So he turns to Paul as a good administrator and says, "Tell you what, Paul, old buddy, how about we all go back to Jerusalem together? You, me, these Jewish leaders, we go back. Because maybe there we can drum up some witnesses, either for or against somebody's side of things. And I'll be the judge. I'll be there. I'll oversee things and hear the case so we know it'll be fair. So you, me, we all go back to Jerusalem and we get this done." My neighbor cut down a tree this year. My neighbor across the driveway, John and Gert, they originally asked me about cutting down the tree because it is known that I have cut down some trees, and I looked at it and I declined. And you could ask Bill Costello and he can tell you I am not exactly a chicken about cutting down trees. I'll climb them, cut them from the top, do whatever is necessary. But this was a pretty doggone big tree, much bigger than the saw. Those of you driving up and down the road may have seen it. Bigger than my saw would handle, and it was sandwiched in between the house and the power line and the hookup for the power line to the house right behind it, so there was only one way you could go with it, and the trunk was rotten, and I thought to myself, this is a good job for somebody with insurance. But I told them if they got it felled, I would help them cut it up, and they got it felled, and I have been working on it a little bit at a time over the summer, chunking that big monstrous thing up and splitting it a little bit, And they tried a few times. They put up a sign that said free firewood, and people would stop and check into it. And lots of people stopped and checked into it, and a lot of people looked at it and said, "Man, that's a big tree." "I don't think so." And some people looked at it and said, yeah, I'll come back and get that, and never came back. And a few people looked at it and had this opinion and that. One guy looked at it. I happened to be there when he came by. And he came by and asked John about the firewood. And John says, "It's yours if you want to take it." And the man said, "Well, I'll tell you what. If you cut it up, I'll haul it away for $400. John said, and I quote, "Do you think I'm stupid? Do you think I was born with something wrong with my head?" You probably catch on, he did not accept that deal. I think there was something like that here with Paul. "Are you kidding me? Do I want to go back to Jerusalem for trial? I don't know, let me think about that." "No. Do you think I'm stupid? They keep trying to kill me back there. At one point, I thought that I could overcome the hostilities and reconcile my differences with the Jews. That didn't work. If you try to murder me once, shame on you. If I give you the opportunity to try to murder me a second time, shame on me. If I give you the opportunity to try to murder me a third time, then there's something wrong with my head. And I'm stupid." And this would be, on just this incident alone, giving the Jews their fourth opportunity to murder Paul. And they had tried to murder him on occasions before this, like back in Lystra, where they stoned him either to death or nearly to death, as you may interpret that passage from the book of Acts. It's kind of like that Charlie Brown and Lucy and the football thing. "No, really, I won't jerk it away this time. I'll let you kick it." And Charlie Brown falls for that over and over. And she always jerks the football away. I always have said, if I was Charlie Brown, I'd start aiming my kick at her head about the fifth time. "Do I want you to take me back to Jerusalem for trial? You know, about 100 of my friends told me not to go to Jerusalem in the first place, and every bad, stupid thing that they said would happen, happened. Do I want you to take me back to Jerusalem for trial? Pass." I think that's going on. But I don't think that's the only thing. Paul has finally accepted. God wants him in Rome. I believe that if they would just set Paul loose at this point, unlock the door, and wave goodbye, he would take off for Rome on his own volition, but he's not getting free. They snuck him out of Jerusalem to Caesarea to avoid his getting murdered, but he has been cooling his heels in Caesarea for over 2 years now, and there is no end in sight. Silas, if you got tied up in some kind of legal wrangling that ended with you under house arrest, and the house arrest lasted for 2 whole years and another period of months after that, and it didn't look any closer to being settled at the end of that time than at the beginning, how would you be feeling? Okay. Paul has been cooling his heels for 2 years, no end in sight, and the new guy's first best idea is, let's go back to Jerusalem and start the process over. No. I'm a Roman citizen. You're a Roman governor. And I already have full civic privilege. I appeal to Caesar. Festus confers briefly with his advisors. The law on this point is clear. And so he says to Paul, you have appealed to Rome. To Rome. Almost done with the book of Acts. That may be good news or bad news to some of you, but we're almost done. I hope, among other things, that you have learned the actual story better. But we also need to make application of it. Usually I try to limit my applications to 2 or 3. I'm going to make 5 applications today, but don't get too excited. Most of it's going to be pretty quick. 5. Applications from this story. The first one I have already stressed repeatedly. Get on board with God's purposes early. It's easy that way. Easier that way. The quicker we get on board with what God has in mind for us to do, the happier we will be. The plans of God cannot be forestalled, but buddy, resisting them can sure put your life in the pinch. And every hour, day, week, month, and year that we resist the purposes of God complicates things further for us. Get on board with God's purposes early. It's easier that way. 2, you don't have to help your enemies murder you. It is okay to try to preserve your life. 3, and closely related, there is nothing wrong with exercising whatever legal privileges you may have in pursuit of God's will. We have taken, as a culture, a fairly dim view of the word privilege these days. We think we should feel guilty for any privileges we were born with and maybe throw them away to put us on a more even footing with everybody else. I'm just telling you, there is nothing wrong with using any privilege you may have been born with or otherwise obtained to pursue God's will. 4, and more important, nothing has changed. At the heart of all the disagreements that exist between us as Christians and the secular world, it all boils down to this. They say Jesus is dead. We say Jesus is alive. It's a fairly profound disagreement. You see, they would be much happier with us if we would reckon Jesus as just another dead philosopher / moral teacher. You got your Aristotles, you got your Platos, you got your John Locke, you got Jesus. And it's all one thing. They'd be a lot happier with us if we would go there. But we don't go there. They say he's dead. We say... we need to say it with more conviction than that. They say he's dead. We say he is alive. Praise God. And that is the core of our disagreement with the world. How do we prove our case? Well, I'm going to tell you the very best way. is for our lives to show that we have been changed by our relationship with the living Lord. Now, I'm pretty big into apologetics. And we have several books of apologetics, that is, defending the faith in the church library, which you can check out and read. And I know that there are good, sound, important, historical, and logical arguments to be made in favor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm familiar with them, and I believe they are valid. But they don't prove, like a silver bullet argument, they don't prove in a way that can't be refuted. They only lend support to the narrative of the New Testament. We can marshal all those arguments, and people who do not want to be persuaded will not. But I will tell you this, if it is not apparent that our lives have been changed by our relationship with a living Lord, then no one will be persuaded by the historical and logical arguments. It will all fall on deaf ears until it becomes plain to everyone that walking with the living Jesus has made a difference for me and you. There lies our best argument that Jesus lives. Fifth and last, Paul appealed to a higher court. Don't know that Paul really expected to get justice from Rome. As far as we know from historical traditions, the end of this process was that the Emperor Nero ordered Paul beheaded, and Paul was beheaded. That was the end of the process. So I don't know that Paul expected to get justice from Rome, and maybe that wasn't entirely what he was after. I expect that he did want to preserve his life. But he also said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I'm willing to die, so far as that goes. But whatever he expected, he appealed to a higher court because he was not content to receive what the Jews were advertising as justice at the moment. The world will often judge the followers of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it will involve the loss of civic privilege. And sometimes it will involve actual criminal charges with big fines to pay and other prices to be paid for our belief that Jesus Christ is alive. We have seen it happen the last couple of years. In many places in the world, it still brings on the death penalty. You can be killed because you insist that Jesus Christ is alive and that his life changes everything. That can get you killed in places. Sometimes for us, we've been fortunate so far, it just gets you looked at as a weirdo, some kind of fundamentalist, fanatic goofball. The world will judge the followers of Christ. And it's all okay. I appeal to a higher court. Paul will say elsewhere that it is a small thing to be judged by men when we know that we must stand before the judgment of Almighty God. I appeal to the judgment of God. I appeal to that court with confidence, and I have that confidence because I believe Jesus is alive, and I am covered by his blood and empowered by his resurrection. And I believe that when I stand before the judgment throne of God, Jesus Christ will hook a thumb in my direction and say, he's with me. He's with me. And I will be judged on that. So I appeal to a higher court. What court would you like to be judged in? What standard would you like to be judged by? It's a fairly important decision. If you haven't made it yet, you could make it today.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.